All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let me seem a little hot. Well, you know. All right. How's your week been?
Free.
Oh, good. You obviously weren't at my house. Today, we're going to talk about the rapture. Last Sunday, we showed the movie Before the Wrath. How did you guys like the movie?
Good.
I thought it was a great little film. Unique perspective coming from the Jewish Galilean, specifically wedding ceremony and the different customs and how that related. I showed that to you because I wanted to prepare you for this week, because this week we're talking about the rapture, so I was hoping that that would get you thinking all week about the rapture. Why are we speaking about the rapture when we're going through the book of Revelation? Does the book of Revelation even mention the rapture? Peter says, yep. It does. Matter of fact, we just went over it not too long ago. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, for example. John, writing to the church in Philadelphia, the message from Jesus says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So yes, there's a mention of the rapture right there in the book of Revelation. More to the point, though, why did I choose to speak about the rapture right now before we're getting ready to start in chapter 4 of Revelation? I've told you that Revelation is divided into three parts, basically, right? Revelation 1:19 says, write therefore the things that you have seen, the things that are, and those that are to take place after this. We're entering into the those that are to take place after this section of Revelation. And it starts in chapter 4. With John being caught up into heaven. Let's look at the first two verses of Revelation chapter 4. It says, after this, so after the letters to the churches, after Jesus gave him this message to pass on to the seven churches in the in Asia Minor, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, so that would be Jesus, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And then verse 2, at once, immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. To me, this is an illustration of the rapture. A pre-tribulation rapture. The tribulation doesn't start till Revelation chapter 6. And the church isn't mentioned once during any of the tribulation events. Why? Because the church isn't here. Exactly. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the power and the might of your word. We pray, Lord, that you just speak this into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we can apply this to our lives. We pray that this will give us a hope and a confidence and encouragement to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Because he who promised is faithful. We thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go over some of the basics concerning the rapture. Now, you might think, I know all the basics concerning the rapture. I assume you know these things too. But one thing I found out over the last few years is I should really never assume anything. We assume that most Christians or all Christians, believe in the rapture. We saw last week, however, when we were watching the movie, that's not true, right? That isn't so. They referenced the poll. The poll was done by Lifeway Research. In that poll, I don't remember how much detail they gave us on the specifics of the poll in the movie, but in that poll, they had actually asked 1,000 pastors about when they thought the rapture would happen. They didn't actually ask them specifically if they believed in the rapture. They just said, when do you think the rapture is going to happen? And what was surprising to me was, it wasn't that the pastors disagreed on when the rapture was going to happen, as in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you know, those things. It was that pretty much a third of them, and when you combine the different views, it's actually almost half of them, but pretty much a third of them didn't think the rapture was going to happen at all. They said rapture is not literal. 18% of the pastors that they polled believed in post-trib, right? So the rapture happening after the tribulation. 4% believed in mid-trib. 36% believed in pre-trib. You do the math, right? That's 58%. At least they believe in the rapture. They can't agree necessarily on when it's going to take place, but they believe in it. So that leaves 42%. 42% of the pastors that they polled were divided in the fact that they did not believe the rapture is actually going to happen at all. It wasn't literal. Or the rapture had already happened. Or they had no clue what to think about the rapture at all. They don't know. It's too confusing. I have no clue. And in the 42%, 25% of those pastors didn't believe in a literal rapture. It's not going to happen. That's crazy. I think that's crazy. So I read the specifics of the poll because I wanted to see how it broke down, because you have to go to the Lifeway Research page and read up on it. And it said that that mainline Protestant pastors, 36%, mainline Protestant pastors, are more likely to say that the rapture is not literal. Of that 36%, of those were Lutherans. If you know anybody in the Lutheran church, get them out. 48% of them were Methodists. Right, and it goes on. Like, I mean, there was Presbyterian, Reformed, Baptist, Pentecostal. Like 1% Pentecostal didn't believe in a literal rapture. But then they said, well, the evangelicals, that's kind of where we fall. The evangelicals, right, overall 43% are more likely to believe in a pre-trib rapture, the evangelicals. And then they said, well, education also plays a role in what people think. I found this incredibly interesting. Pastors with a master's degree or a doctorate, right, 62% of pastors that either had a master's degree or a doctorate are more likely to say that the rapture is not literal. And they, and here's the flip side of that. 60% of pastors who have no college degree at all. By the way, you don't need a college degree to be a pastor. I have a college degree. I'm just saying you don't need one to be a pastor. 60% of pastors with no college degree at all believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. So what that means is, if I ever decide to continue my education, because you need a master's if you want to teach in any Christian Bible college anymore, any accredited Christian Bible college, you have to have a master's degree. You didn't back when I actually taught some classes, but now you do. Right. So if I want to continue my education and get my master's degree in divinity, more than likely I'm going to change my theology. I'm no longer going to believe in the pre-trib rapture. It actually enforces my decision of why I've never continued my schooling. I knew there was a reason why I didn't want to go back to school. And also age played into it as well. They said pastors under the age of 45 are least likely to believe in pre-trib rapture. compared to us older pastors, right? And also, they're more likely to believe in a post-trib rapture. And anytime someone tells me they believe in a post-trib rapture, I have to say, why? Why? Why do you believe in a post-trib rapture? I mean, serious. You want to go through the tribulation? You're looking forward to it? I don't know. Anyway, let's go over some of the basics of the rapture. Because as I said, I assume you know this, but I've learned not to assume things. So what is the rapture? Well, let's start first with what the rapture is not. Because I know sometimes we get this confused, and so I real quickly just want to say the rapture is not the second coming of Jesus. Okay? So in case you had those two events confused, because it's easily confused, those two events. The rapture is not the second coming. Right? The second coming is when Jesus comes back to earth, boots on the ground, so to speak. And the rapture, we're caught up to meet him in the air. You'll see that the second coming in Revelation 19 when we get there in a year and a half or whatever. Right? When he comes with his church to establish his kingdom and his millennial reign. So the rapture is not the second coming. However, the rapture is a major prophetic event, right? When at some time in the future, not known to us, we don't know the day or the hour, only known to God the Father, the church, and by the church I mean the body of Christ, right? All those who have surrendered their life to Jesus will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus. Right? He will take us from this earth to be with him in heaven. We get this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can get it from a lot of different chapters. I'm going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read them to you. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead in Christ will rise first. What does that mean? That means all those who are dead will rise first. Right? Just in case you didn't know what that meant. Right? "And then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Right, Titus calls the rapture our blessed hope. It is. The rapture is our blessed hope. Now, you may have heard this before. Maybe someone's told this to you as some sort of a way to debate the rapture with you. The word rapture is never used in the Bible. And you can tell them, yes, that's correct. The word rapture is never used in the Bible. Right? The English word rapture comes from the Latin word rapturo or rapio or one of those variations of the Latin. Right? It means seizing or to be seized or, you know, something like that. And you know that the King James Bible is translated from the Latin Vulgate, right? And in the Latin Vulgate, of course, the word rapio or raptura is used in that verse in 1 Thessalonians. But they don't translate it in the English as rapture. They translate it as caught up. That's what it means. In the Greek, the word is harpazo, right? And it also means pretty much the same exact thing. It means caught up, or seize, or to be taken by force. And this is something that's important that I want you to understand in case you haven't really thought about this, because there are some other verses that some people will use to support the rapture, and one of the things that you need to look at, and whether or not they have their interpretation of that scripture correct or not, or whether or not they have the translation of the certain words that, you know, that they're using to describe, like, there's a verse, it's in Thessalonians, it talks about the falling away of the church, right? Before the rise, basically, of the Antichrist, before the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken away, right? There's going to be this falling away of the church, it talks about. Well, some people will say that that word, when you go look at that in the Greek, the word, by the way, is apostasy. That's the Greek word. But there's different meanings to the word. And one of the meanings is basically to leave or to go away or something like that. So some people will say, well, we've been translating that word wrong, because what that verse is telling us is that before all this can happen, the church has to be raptured. Well, yes, that's true. I agree. Before all this has to happen, that church has to be raptured. But that word does not relate to rapture, because that word is not talking about someone who was seized or taken by force. It's talking about someone who planned their trip and they knew when they were leaving, then they left on their own will. It's not the same thing. The rapture, when you're looking at the word harpazo, whether you're looking at the Latin word, right, or I mean you're just looking at it, it means that you were caught up. You were seized. You were taken at a time that you were not expecting it. You did not have this planned out in the sense that you had it written down in your day timer, right? It wasn't on your calendar. You didn't have the van coming to pick you up to take you to the airport. That's not the rapture, if it's that way. Because the rapture happens suddenly when you're least expecting it. All right, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's important. It's important to whether or not you believe in a pre-trib rapture compared to a mid-trib rapture compared to a post-trib rapture. You have to understand that the idea behind the rapture is that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Which is why we're told to be ready. Which is why we're told to know the signs. Which is why we're told to be sober and awake. The rapture is a controversial and a radical idea. Why? Because if you tell people you believe in the rapture, they're going to think you're crazy. Even within the church, the odds are pretty good that you'll be talking to someone in the church about the rapture and they're going to think you're nuts. Even those outside the church, obviously, mock us. But maybe you've heard some phrases to describe our belief in the rapture, like, what, you guys believe in the Great Escape? I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I like that movie, right? I was trying to figure out how to make a little rapture graphic with Steve McQueen going over the fence with his with his motorcycle, because I love that type of picture. I mean, sure, you want to refer to it as the Great Escape, I'm on board, right? I couldn't figure out how to make the picture very well. But Steve McQueen kind of, if I could take my motorcycle with me. It's not a really good example because he crashed into the fence and he didn't get away, but still. Right? They also refer to it as like the get out of jail free card. Okay. I'm good with that. I don't have a problem. Right? If people want to mock my belief in the rapture by saying things like that, I don't have a problem with it. That just shows how much the Lord loves me. But even within church circles, like I said, people are going to think you're crazy. I read one story this week that referred to the rapture as a toxic obsession within the church. And it was referred to that way by people in the church. This wasn't people outside the church referring to us lunatic Christians, right? It was people within the church referring to other people in the church who believed in the rapture and referring to their belief in the rapture as a toxic obsession. Right, because many other devoted members, quote unquote, of the church were embarrassed and uncomfortable around those who believe that all of a sudden we can be transported to heaven. Like, you know, Scotty, beam me up. I'm okay with that too. If you want to use a Star Trek reference, I don't have a problem with it. We make them anxious when we talk about the rapture. Did you know that? You talk about the rapture, even with other believers, there is a good chance that you might make them anxious. There was a hashtag started a few years ago. You might still be able to see it trending on Twitter if you want to go take a look. The hashtag is hashtag rapture anxiety. That hashtag was started by evangelicals within the church. They started that because of Trump. Everything's always Trump's fault, right? They started that because of Trump, because of Trump, they've been put on edge because of the anxiety and the trauma that they were experiencing, right, due to the narratives concerning the rapture. with everything that had started falling into place after Trump became president. And more people started talking about the rapture and the coming of Jesus. And because of that, people were suffering from hashtag rapture anxiety. Quit talking about it. You're giving me, I'm getting anxiety. I'm getting anxious. Oh, I have rapture anxiety. Knock it off. Another way that people refer to the rapture is the translation. Have you heard that phrase? They aren't actually the same thing, but they're used interchangeably. The rapture and the translation, though they refer to the same event, they're not identical. Translation refers to our transformation, right? The rapture refers to our being caught up. We have to be raptured first before we're translated, quote unquote. The translation comes, the idea behind it comes from 1 Corinthians, when it talks about the fact that for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable. That's what it's referring to. The transformation. So, then, the next question would be, what has to happen for the rapture to take place? And you all know the answer to this. Nothing. Nothing has to happen. There is no major prophetic event that needs to happen for the rapture to take place. That rapture can take place anytime. I thought it would be great if we were all raptured right now while talking about the rapture. Now that I said it, probably won't happen, but I'm just saying. Right? That's why we're told to straighten up and raise up our heads, because your redemption is drawn near, like it says in Luke 21. That rapture can happen at any time. The rapture is what they refer to as a signless event. Right? It means there's no specific signs that we need to see before the rapture can happen. Nothing needs to occur on the prophetic calendar. Nothing. Nothing. Right? Christ, the bridegroom, can return for his bride at any time. So what does that mean for us? That means to be dressed and ready, right? Make sure you got oil in your lamps, right? Be watching and waiting, because Christ can return at any time. Now, with that being said, there are different views on when the rapture will take place, obviously. No one knows the day or the hour, but there are different views on when the rapture is going to happen. Is it going to happen pre-trib? Is it going to happen mid-trib? Is it going to happen post-wrath? Is it going to happen post-trib? Has it already happened? You know, there's a million views on the rapture. Right? If you've ever heard Amir Tesfardi talk about this, he refers to the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib as rare, medium well, and well done. A pastor that I know told me, said that it's okay if you want to believe in mid-trib or post-trib, that's fine. I'll meet you when you get up there. And that's kind of how I feel about it. But I don't think that you can believe anything but pre-trib. Not that other people don't believe things, but I'm just saying, I believe that the church is caught up pre-tribulation. None of the others make sense to me. As a matter of fact, I believe personally that they contradict Scripture. Right? If you believe in mid-trib, for example, if you believe in mid-trib, that you believe that the church is going to be caught up 3.5 years into the tribulation. Okay. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation are peaceful. The last 3.5 years are not. Right, and you're going to be caught up 3.5 years into the tribulation. So what does that mean? That means that there will be specific prophetic signs that you're looking for. Right? There will be certain things that have to happen, things that prophetically have to fall in place in those first 3.5 years. And these things are clearly defined, the halfway point, right, of this 70th week of Daniel. So in that sense, you're not going to be watching and waiting for Christ to return. But as you're going to kind of know, it's going to happen at a certain point because these signs will fall into place. In order you to know you're at that 3.5-year mark when that doesn't fit with what Scripture says. Right? That doesn't fit with the idea that it can happen at any time, that we have to be watching and waiting and be dressed and ready. Right? Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. It says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah," it's interesting how the days of Noah correlate so much to the end times and the rapture. We'll go over some of that later. "So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware of the until the flood came and swept them all away." There's an interesting picture right there. People are unaware. They just don't believe that the rapture is going to happen. They're going to be completely unaware until the day it happens. And it says they were just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, which means what? It means they were just going on with their lives. They were just doing everything like they normally do it. They weren't paying attention to anything. They weren't looking for anything. They weren't waiting for anything. They were just going on with their lives like nothing was going to happen. And they were completely unprepared, and then the flood happened. Even though Noah had been preaching to them the entire time he built the ark, however long you want to think that that took, 100 years, 120 years, however long you think it took Noah to build that ark by himself. With a rock. I don't know how he built it, I'm just saying. Right, so it says, then it goes on, it says, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake," it says. "For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." If the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect, then trust me, that's not mid-trib or post-trib. Because those, you're kind of expecting. Because you're going through the tribulation. And if you've been reading your Bible, you know these certain things have to fall into place. Right? If you're a post-trib, then you have 7 years of signs that have to happen, including the coming of the man of sin, right? The abomination of desolation and the mark of the beast and all the dreadful events that we read about, which include persecution and martyrdom of the Christian, of the church, right? Or of believers. All these events must take place before the rapture. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Not if the Son of Man is coming in an hour we do not expect. Right? It says that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restrainer is removed. What's the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't be removed, and he's not physically being removed as in he's leaving earth altogether. No. That's not what it means when it says he's being removed. But he can't be removed as in being a part of the church until the church is gone. And once the church is gone, then the Holy Spirit is removed. Then the Antichrist can come. But that can't happen until the church is removed, because the Holy Spirit will not leave. Because he's here with us, in the church. He restrains the man of lawlessness. So the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restrainer is removed. So post-trib, mid-trib, they don't make sense. And I'm not even going over all the different things, right? When the Bible says that the rapture is an event that can happen at any time, only pre-trib fits that explanation. Only pre-trib fits the evidence that's found in Scripture. And honestly, we don't have time to break down all the evidence, right? We could do 6 months of teaching on the rapture. I was up till 2:30 this morning just preparing notes. So I'm like, man, there's so much stuff. We don't have time to break it all down, but I'm going to go over a few things. I want to go over a few things for you. Illustrations, you could say, of the rapture. So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 24. I don't have a bookmark. Genesis 5, verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If you follow that up with Hebrews 11:5, that says, so by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commanded as having pleased God. Right? Now who was Enoch? Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Right? Enoch was taken up before the flood so that he should not see death. Right? Matthew kind of reminds me of Matthew 16:28. Right? Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the man, Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Listen, Enoch is a type of the church. Noah is not. And this is important things to understand. Enoch is a type of the church. He was taken up so he would not see death before the flood. Noah was sealed in the ark by God with his family. They went through the flood. How many days was it from when Noah was sealed in the ark to when the flood started? It's a very biblical number. 7. Oh, 7-year tribulation? I'm sure it's not a coincidence. God sealed them in. They went through the flood. Enoch is a type of the church. Noah is a type of Israel. Israel goes through the tribulation. Right? Remember that because we're going to get back to it. Continuing on. Lot, right? Nephew of Abraham, right? Nephew? Is it his nephew? I always forget. Right, the nephew of Abraham. Lot and his family were removed from Sodom before judgment. Right? Fire is going to come down. Remember that whole conversation between Abraham and Jesus? It's one of my favorite chapters. Genesis 18, I think. Who removed Lot? Who removed Lot from Sodom? Angels. Right? Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16 says, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Then it says this, it says, but he lingered. I don't know if I want to leave. So the men, the angels, seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot is a type of the church. The Lord showed him mercy and removed him, seized him, and took him out before judgment came. Let's keep going. Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. If you ever want to do a study on this, there's a lot of people who have already done the study for you, so just go in and Google it. If you ever want to do a study on this, there's like over 100 different illustrations of how Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph and typology, type that in Google. Now, Joseph, he took himself a Gentile bride. And this is a common theme throughout Old Testament. You see the Israelites taking a Gentile bride. And often that person, like Joseph, is a type of Christ who takes a Gentile bride. Jesus took a Gentile bride. Joseph takes a Gentile bride, right? For example, Boaz, type of Christ, took Ruth, Gentile bride. Isaac took a Gentile bride. Rebecca, right? So anyway, Joseph took a Gentile bride. Anybody remember her name? Because I think it's only mentioned like once. It's Aseneth, right? You find it in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 50. He married her before the years of famine. How many years of famine were there? 7. Oh. I'm sure that's a coincidence again. Weird. Anyway, where was his bride during the famine? I don't know. She's never mentioned again. She wasn't there. She is taken out before the famine. You don't see her again. Joseph, a type of Christ, takes a Gentile bride out before 7 years of famine. Huh. It's an illustration. What do we see there? We see the rapture. All right, you get the picture? I'm not done yet. Let's fast forward to Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always pronounce that name wrong. I always say Abednego. It's like Abednego. Anyway, and I can't pronounce their other names, so just you can forget that. Right. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. You remember the story, right? There's so many rabbit trails we could go down going through this story. Rein myself in. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of gold, right? 60 cubits high by 6 cubits wide. And just in case you're into numerology, 6 different musical instruments had to play before you bowed down to it. 6, 6, 6, 6. Anyway. And he put forth an edict or a decree or whatever you want to refer to it as, right? Governor Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. That everyone was to bow down and worship the golden image, right? Everyone except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So he goes to him, what? You guys didn't bow down, worship the golden image. You do that. You need to do that right now. When the musical instruments play, you need to bow down, worship the golden image, or I'm going to throw you in the furnace. No. They said, our God is a true God. He'll protect us. You want to throw us in the furnace? If our God isn't true, then we'll burn up. But he's going to be true, so we'll be protected. So, right? So the king gets mad. He tells his lackeys, hey, stoke up the fires, right? Make that furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is. The furnace was so hot that the strong men that they had take bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's his name? They had binding them up. When they went to throw them in the fire, they burnt up themselves. That's how hot the fire was. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look in there, do you see them? And they're like, yeah, we do. They're standing there in the flames with another person, one who looks like the Son of Man. And they're not even singed, right? They're not even singed. So, of course, you know how the story goes. Nebuchadnezzar brings them out and he tells them, hey, wow, your God is the only true God. This is amazing. But here's the question. Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Because Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were good buddies. They all hung out together. They got their place in Babylon because Daniel got them that position. They were friends with Daniel. Are we to assume that Daniel was bowing down to the golden idol? No, he wasn't bowing down to the golden idol. How come Daniel's not being thrown into fire? Where's Daniel? How come this didn't happen to Daniel? Well, Daniel's a type of the church. He'd been put in a higher position, you could say, prior to the furnace incident. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're a type of Israel. They went through that fire that was 7 times hotter than normal. But just like Noah went through the flood and God shut him in the ark and kept him safe during the flood, one like the Son of Man was with them in the fire. And they weren't even singed. Israel goes through the tribulation. Okay? Now I'm going to mention one more thing. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 7. It says, thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? The answer is no. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? And he says, alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. What day is he referring to? Tribulation. That day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. The tribulation is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. And you get it from these verses in Jeremiah. Right? When it says that the day is so great, there is none like it, that's a reference to the tribulation. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. There is a coming time of catastrophe appointed for the Jewish people, appointed for Israel. And it's connected to what Jesus referred to back in Matthew 24 as the abomination of the desolation, of desolation. Right? Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's going to happen in the tribulation. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Many people think that they're going to flee to Jordan, to Petra. It's pretty common. Thought about that. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. The church is not Israel. Right? No replacement theology exists here in this building. One of the biggest reasons people get messed up concerning mid-trib and post-trib is that they confuse the church with Israel. The church is not Israel. Israel goes through the tribulation. The church does not. God has a plan for the tribulation. And that plan is to redeem and restore and save Israel. They have to go through the tribulation. The tribulation is so Israel will come to Christ. Romans 11 tells us this. It says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When is the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? When we're raptured. That's when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, right? And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That is a covenant God made with Israel. Israel can't break that covenant because Israel never signed that covenant. It's a covenant God made. And God will fulfill what he has promised. The tribulation is for Israel. It's not for the church. The church has to be taken away, right? The fullness of the Gentiles have to have had come in. I don't know, you can't. Pre-trib is the only thing that makes sense when it comes to the rapture. It's the only thing that makes sense. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again. And this is how I'm going to end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read it already, verses 16 and 17, but this time I'm going to finish with verse 18. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We are to be encouraged by the rapture, right? By the promise of Jesus, that he is returning for us, right? That at the sound of a trumpet, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. It is a supernatural certainty. guaranteed through God's covenant with us through his son, Jesus. The bridegroom is returning for his bride. He will not leave us orphans. He is preparing a place in his Father's house for us, and he is coming to take us to him. Therefore, we should be encouraged. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And all I have to say is, we can see the day approaching, can't we? Yes. So we should be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your promise that you're coming back for your church, that you will not leave us orphans, that we are not to suffer the wrath. You have a purpose for the tribulation. It's for the redemption and the restoration and the salvation of Israel, but the church you take out before. And we thank you that you are faithful. We pray, Lord, that we continue to be watchful, that we continue to be alert, that we continue to be sober, that we continue just to keep looking, Lord, for your return, that we're dressed and ready. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to encourage us and strengthen us with the strength of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.